Well, you can open your Bibles, if you have it, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to talk about uniforms a little bit. Uniforms tell us about people. You can tell something about what a person is wearing. It tells you what they do. What's their career? What do they do during the day? Uniforms tell you about a person. You know, if you have an emergency and you pick up the phone and you call saying you need help, you don't want a group of guys dressed like accountants showing up at your house. You want someone who is equipped to deal with an emergency. Uniforms describe what we do. Uniforms give us an identity. If you have an ingrown toenail and you go to the doctor's office, this is the man you want to see, not this. In a sense, all of us wear uniforms. Sometimes it's a costume that we craft for others to see. It's this image that we want others to see of us. And sometimes it's a uniform that others have put on us by virtue of calling us names or associating us with something. But you know, uniforms are like book jackets. They don't always accurately tell you what's inside the book. A uniform really can't tell you what a person's heart is like. It can't tell you what is inside that person. And you know, interestingly, God says he is far more concerned about what's inside us than what's outside. He is far more concerned about our hearts than about the uniform that we wear. Yet all too often, we judge people by the outside. And God says, don't do that. I don't look at people from the outside. I don't look at how big they are. I don't look at how strong they are. I don't look at how rich they are. I don't look at how high-ranking in society they are. I don't look at them if they're young or if they're old, if they're married or they're single. I look at the heart. And if we saw things as God does, that would change everything. And so what if, instead of looking at our outsides and saying, this is me, what if we looked at our inside and said, this is me? What if we took that a step further and said, okay, I'm going to believe God and trust that what he says is true? Because if we believe what God says about us, that would change everything. It would turn the world upside down. You see, what we believe, not really what we see, determines how we live. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, for we live by faith, not by sight. So how do we do that practically? How do we take it from being a nice Christian saying to being a way that impacts the way we live Monday to Saturday, not just something we do on Sunday? In 2 Corinthians 5, we get a little bit of an insight to how God changes everything, and he does it from the inside out with us. And let's not take this and make it a church platitude, but let's think about it and say, okay, what does this really mean that God changes me from the inside out? Starting in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That last verse right there capsulizes what God has done. It's the gospel. So how does this impact the way we live? Why does it say at the beginning of verse 16, so from now on? So I just want to summarize what has been talked about earlier in the chapter. So from now on, because these things are true, we have an eternal hope. Heaven is real. And because Jesus has done what needed to be done so we could be made right with God, he promises everyone who believes in him, heaven is your ultimate home. That means we are living for far more than this world. And then he says in verses 14 and 15, for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Our greatest priority, our mission in life, our purpose in life, all centers around the one who died for us and rose again. And when our focus is on him, that changes the way we look at everyone else around us. That gives us purpose, whatever else we're doing in life, whatever our day job is, we have something greater that God says, I have called you to this. And that is to introduce people to my son. So what is this gospel that I talk about? The gospel is the good news that God has done everything that needed to be done so that we could be made right with him. See, the fact is, as human beings, all of us are born sinful. And you may say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, you may not be as bad as the person next to you, but the fact is that every one of us as human beings kind of wants to do our own thing. We want to be in charge. And God says that's sin. God says you do as I say. But too often, in our natural humanity, we say, no, I want to go my own way. We can make it look good, we can make it look churchy, or we could do something very immoral. But in any case, it's us saying, I want to do it my way. God says that's sin. That severed our relationship with God. Mankind fell. And that's recorded in the Garden of Eden. Our relationship, our fellowship with God is broken. And God is very angry with the sin that we have committed. And God says that sin must be punished. God says, I am perfect. And so I have to carry out my justice on your sin, which means that you and I, every one of us here in this room, is in deep trouble. But the good news is, God says, yes, I will carry out my justice, but I'm also going to give you a way out. And there's only one way out of receiving my justice, and that is if someone else receives it instead of you. And you can imagine yourself standing in front of a firing squad, and just before the triggers are pulled, someone steps in front of you and takes the shot. That's what Jesus did for us. And that is good news. Because God says, I am a perfect judge. I have to deal with your sin. I can't let it go. I would be a bad judge then. But I also love you, and I don't want you to have to face my wrath and my justice. So I will send my son to take that in your place. That is the good news that we celebrate. And that is what we remember when we take communion. Just what I said earlier in verse 21, God made him who had no sin, Jesus, he was perfect, to be sin for us. Can you imagine being perfectly clean and then thrown into a pigsty so that we might become the righteousness of God? Jesus not only took our sin, our junk, and our shame, he completely cleans us off and he gives us royal robes that we don't deserve. That is really good news. And that is the story of the gospel that we need to celebrate and have in our mind every day. In light of this gospel, so from now on, how does this change the way you live? First of all, it's going to affect the way you look at other people. See, we're defined by Jesus. You will stop labeling others and writing them off. It says in verse 16, so from now on, we look at no one from a worldly point of view. Now, honestly, I think verse 16 is kind of like John 3:15. Everyone knows John 3:16. But no one really knows what John 3:15 says. You know, no one pays attention. It's like a poorer cousin. The verse that comes after it, verse 17, the old is gone, the new has come, is a verse people say, man, this is great. But no one really pays attention to verse 16. But in verse 16, it says, hey, we don't look at people in a worldly way. So what is a worldly way of looking at people? We label them. We look at the uniform they're wearing. We look on the outside. How often do you hear someone on the phone before you meet them, and then you form a picture in their mind, and then you actually meet them, and they're nowhere like the picture you had in your mind? We label people. We look on the outside, and this is worldly thinking. And then not only do we try to judge people on the outside, there's something innate in us in which we grade them on the curve. How are we doing compared to them? Comparison enters in right away. Am I better off financially than them? Am I a better person than them? Do I look happier than them? All these sorts of things. You fill in the blank. We compare ourselves with other people. And comparison is poison. But when you get the gospel, when you go, wait a minute, Jesus died for me and rose again for me, how can I look at anyone else in a judgmental way? How can I have the audacity to look at someone else and say, I'm better than you? When Jesus could have done that to us, but he didn't. He says, I love you in spite of how you are. I'll die for you. Understanding the gospel is the great leveler. When we really believe the truth of the gospel, that levels the playing field. Now, you know, practically, you may not be in prison for some of the awful crimes that we read about in the newspaper or what have you. But the fact is that every one of us, left to our own devices, is involved in cosmic rebellion against the God of the universe. And when he, in his absolute total perfection, looks at the world and all of us in it, there's really not a whole lot of difference. When you stand on top of a tall building and you look down at people, it really doesn't matter if someone is 7 foot tall or 4 feet tall. They all look about the same. So we need to have God's perspective in looking at the world. Every single person is just like me, born sinful, in rebellion against God, yet God has reached down and he offers the gospel to every single person. So when God says that he forgives a person, we need to do it too. Forgiven and reconciled means that God doesn't hold people to double jeopardy. You know, the great thing is God is never going to come back at any of us again for things we've done in the past or for anything we'll even do in the future because Jesus has covered it all. No one who believes in Jesus ever needs to worry about when we get to heaven one day and stand before the judge and he says, I covered everything, but there was this one thing you did. You remember on June 10th, 2010, you shouldn't have done that. Sorry, I didn't. You don't have to worry about that. You don't worry about double jeopardy. If God doesn't do it to us, we shouldn't do it to anyone else. But unfortunately, too often, we're like elephants. We have better long-term memory than God. We can bear bitterness against other people that God says, look, I forgave that long ago. Why don't you drop it too? Understanding the gospel and really believing that the old is gone and the new has come should get us to stop labeling others. If you really understand the gospel, you'll also be able to look in the mirror and say, praise God, my past doesn't define me. Too often we'll go to Jesus and we'll accept, yes, he forgives me, but then we'll go through life as practical atheists, kind of forgetting the fact that we are forgiven and that we are new creations in Christ. It's like a ball and chain that we drag around with us, this old identity, the things that we used to do, the things that we're ashamed of, the things that we knew we had to be forgiven. We still call ourselves by those names. And some of you here might be thinking, oh man, if people only knew what I was really like, they'd never talk to me. I'm ashamed of some things about my life. whatever it might be, the fact is none of us deserves to be Christians. None of us deserves to be in church. The great news about the gospel is that God looked at the world and says, none of you deserve to be right with me, but I still love you, and I'm going to give you a Savior, and I'm going to make a way for you to be right with me. Church is filled with a bunch of unlikely candidates. If you think about it, it's amazing. You don't have to do anything to become a member, because everything that needs to be done to get into God's church has already been done for you. We can't hear this often enough. The difference between Christianity and every other world religion is that every other world religion says do. Christianity says done. Every world religion says you need to do this, you need to do that to attain. Genuine Christianity says you'll never attain, but Jesus has done everything that needed to be done for you. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about our way of life and our bad habits, our old ways, they are not to define us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I love seeing the word but in there. All of the mess of humanity is held up against us. All the things that we're ashamed of, all the things we don't want to be associated with. And the gospel steps in there and says, but you were washed, you're sanctified, you're justified, you're made right with God because of what he has done. The old has gone, the new has come. How do you see yourself? When you look in the mirror, are you weighed down by the burden of who you were? Are you weighed down with the burden of sinful habits that are still dogging you, and you feel, that defines me? It doesn't define you. That's the good news. We still live in a fallen world. We are still going to mess up. We will still wrestle with sin, but it doesn't define us. What defines us is what Jesus has done. And Jesus says, the old has gone, the new has come. Will you believe it? Yet too often we really don't believe it. We just think that's too good to be true. But it's true. Your past doesn't define you. I think believing the gospel is also going to impact the way that we fight with other people. So I want to give you some instructions on how to fight clean. You didn't think you'd learn fighting instructions in church, did you? So often when we fight, we dredge stuff up from people's past against them. So often when we fight, it's about us trying to win. But the message of Christianity deals with both of those. You can't dredge up stuff from people's past because Jesus dealt with it. And if you have dealt with it in your relationship, you cannot bring it up again. In marriages, this happens all the time. We go after the stuff that we thought we dealt with before, and then you know when you're losing an argument, the nuclear option is to reach into the past and pull something out and say, aha, but you don't take the garbage out on time. But if that's already been dealt with, you can't bring it up. If Jesus didn't bring our past up against us, then we can't bring it up against another person. So we have to fight clean. When you get in disagreements, which will happen, in any relationship, marriage, friendship, work relationship, don't bring up the past. But the message also of when you have disagreements from this is that God is all about reconciliation, and so we need to be about reconciliation over winning. you know, as a pastor, people will often come saying, hey, we have a disagreement. We need your help. And I'll hear people's disagreement, and you know that there's a long way to go when they're talking about the other person. Whenever they're, I'm an engineer, not an author, and so I can never get my pronouns right, but when they're always talking about the they never do this, they always do this, when you hear the they, the third person, then you know you're in trouble. It's going to be a long way to work through this. But God calls us for reconciliation. And the only way we will get towards reconciliation when we're butting heads with another person is to say, we need to fix this. We need to work together. Reconciliation. And I know how tough it can be when you think the other person is totally at fault. You'll often think things like, all right, look, you know, I know I go to church and I know I'm supposed to believe I'm sinful. Okay, so maybe I'm 1% at fault and they're 99%. And for some, that's a big step. But we need to look at what God has done. And God says, hey, you're 100% at fault. And I chose to step into relationship with you. When we have a tiff with someone, when we have a disagreement, stop thinking in terms of what percentage you're right or wrong. That goes back to this comparison poison that we drink all the time. A spirit of humility says, okay, we're at a disagreement. Usually takes two to tango. Disagreements usually don't come out of the blue. So, Lord, what are you teaching me privately between you and the Lord? And then go with the other person and say, what do we need to do to work together? The Spirit of God in relationships is about reconciliation, not victory. So when you get in an argument, in your marriage, with a coworker, another family member, a friend, whoever it might be, what's the overriding impulse in your mind? Is it to say, you know, I believe the gospel and it is changing my heart, so I want reconciliation? Or are you going to choose to do it the old way and say, I'm going to win this and I'll exonerate myself? There are many broken relationships out of there with people walking away thinking, well, I proved my point. Well, that's great. You proved your point and you lost the relationship. That's no way to live. God calls us to reconcile just as he has done with us. So where do we go from here? We need to forgive as Jesus forgives us. I love a story that Jesus told, and you can look this up on your own in Matthew chapter 18. It's about the unmerciful servant. I'm going to summarize it for you very quickly. Says at this point, Peter, one of the disciples, got the nerve up to come to Jesus and say, hey, listen, if my brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive them? Seven times, that's pretty generous. And Jesus, you know, the unfortunate thing about the Bible is it didn't come with a video disc attached to it, because I kind of got the feeling that Jesus would have had this smile creeping across his face and saying, come on, Peter, look, don't think seven. Think 70 times 7. Now, most of us as human beings are thinking 70 times 7. That means 490 times. And so we're keeping a ledger of how many times we forgive people. And then, hey, they're out of luck when they hit that 491st time. But Jesus, when he's using this expression, is saying, you forgive infinitely. You forgive them every time because I have forgiven you everything. And then Jesus says to Peter, let me tell you a story here. You want to talk about forgiveness? There was a king who had a servant. And the king decided to square up accounts with all of his servants. And as he got underway, one servant was brought before him who'd run up a debt of hundreds of thousands of dollars. And this guy couldn't pay up. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. And the poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, give me a chance and I'll pay it all back. Touched by his plea, the king said, all right, I'll erase the debt. And this guy said, yes. And the servant, though, was no sooner out the room than he came across one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. And he seized him by the throat and demanded, come on, pay up, give it back to me. Now. And this other servant threw himself down and begged, give me mercy. And the bad servant said, no. You can see where this is going. How can we have the audacity to hold a grudge against another person when God says, you've done far more against me, and I've taken care of it all? So the question for all of us is, will we live in light of the gospel? God has done everything that needed to be done so that we could be made right with him. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he died for your sins, that he rose again to prove that he paid for your sins, you are made a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In light of that, we can't put labels on people. We just can't. We have to be humble. In light of the gospel, we need to stop dragging the ball and chain of our past along with us, because we are completely forgiven. And God himself says we're new creations. It's us, in this case, saying, God, your word's not good enough. I still believe I am who I am. And then we also need to think about how we disagree with one another. Are we going to do it with a spirit of reconciliation? Or are we going to say, no, I'm going to win this.